Glorious Heavenly Father, you are gracious and you are the giver of grace. Father, you are the provider and you provide every good and perfect gift that we need. Everything we need you give to us, Father, and there is nothing that we don't have that we need, because we know that if we needed it, you would have given it to us, because you love your children. Father, we thank you for your love today. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Father, this is a special time in our meeting where we read the Word of God that the Holy Spirit gave us, and we proclaim the Word of God that the Holy Spirit gave us, and we receive the Word of God that the Holy Spirit gave us. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit will be working in all of that today, Father. Father, I pray that we will be repenting of our sins so that I can speak the Word with authority and passion and clarity and truth, and that we may receive the Word with all those things also. Father, it is the sin in our life that clouds our ears to be unable to hear. Please, Father, give us grace and Spirit of God to be able for us to repent of our sins, to be like-minded with you, and to be able to receive the Word with joy today. Let it be fruitful. Let it work in our lives to bring you glory. Amen. Today's sermon text, we're going to continue in John's Gospel today. And we are going to preach from John chapter 13, starting in verse 4. So we're going to start today by reading this text. So if everyone would find this place in your Bibles and then stand out of respect for the authority of the Word of God. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 1, although the sermon starts in verse 4. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part of me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the perfect, holy, authoritative Word of God for the people of God. Pride is mankind's greatest enemy. Pride was Adam and Eve's problem. They saw that the fruit was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable to make one wise. God said, don't eat it, but their pride said, eat it anyways. Moses was the most humble man who ever lived. And in his pride, he disobeyed God and never got to enter the promised land. David was a man after God's own heart, a shepherd who God made king over his chosen people. But his pride turned him into an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon, because he was humble, was given by God to be the wisest man who ever lived. Not only wisest, but he also ended up being the richest and the most powerful man who ever lived. But his pride had him take hundreds of wives and become an adulterer. And it goes on and on. I am a prideful man, consumed by my own thoughts. It has been said that the three root sins are pride, selfishness, and unbelief. But if we really boil that down and really think that through, selfishness and unbelief are just manifestations of pride. Pride is arrogance. Pride is thinking highly of ourselves. Pride is putting ourselves above other people. Pride is putting ourselves in the place of God. The scriptures give us one perfect example of humility, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see in today's passage another example of Christ's humility, a stunning example of his humility, and a strong exhortation to live as he lived. So let's look at our text today and let's see what the Lord has for us. In verses 4 and 5, we see Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Verse 4, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So this is a familiar passage of Scripture to many of us. And often familiar passages of Scripture come with pitfalls because they're comfortable to us. They're familiar to us. And we don't really look at them deeply and carefully to understand what's going on. So that is what we need to do today. We need to really understand this passage. And to understand this passage, we must understand what's happening in verses 4 and 5. And I will tell you, it is hard for us here today as we sit here in North America 2,000 years after Jesus died. It is hard for us to fully appreciate exactly what is going on here. So we're going to take a little bit of time so that we understand exactly what is going on when John describes what happened during this summer. Why is this hard for us to understand? Here is how we live. We live in a world of concrete and asphalt. Everywhere you look, especially in the cities that we live, we are surrounded by it. Concrete, asphalt, maybe some lawn, but everything is very clean and everything is very put together. We are a people that wears shoes and socks on our feet. We are a people that we live in homes that have flooring in them, whether they be wood floors or tile floors or carpeting floors. We have flooring underneath our feet in our homes. We drive vehicles everywhere we go, especially in this town. There is no place we go that we walk. We drive in a vehicle almost exclusively. This is very, very different than the way people lived 2,000 years ago in Palestine. They had dirt roads, and these dirt roads were dusty. Consider, if you will, to try and help yourself understand this, what happens when you go to the country, or what Bob calls home, and every day you drive on a, or when you do that, you drive on a gravel road, or somebody you see another car driving on a gravel road and you see the dust that is kicked up by that vehicle. Tony, try and stay with this. You'll see. We'll take you out in the country. There's lots of dust when you travel on roads, even though the roads they have would have been hard packed due to the frequent travel. They're surrounded by desert and dust and valleys and nature when they are outside of cities. It is a dirty era. They wear sandals on their feet, not shoes and socks. Their feet are exposed all the time. They walk pretty much everywhere. There may be wealthy people that have at their disposal livestock for either riding or for pulling a cart, but for the vast majority of people, the vast majority of time, they walk everywhere they go. And add all those things up from back then, what you are left with are dirty feet. And that is a thing that we just don't really comprehend, that it would be that way. And we must understand that. Probably the easiest way to understand what they dealt with on a daily basis is to picture when you go to the beach. You go to the beach and you do your swimming or you do your laying and your suntanning or whatever it is you do at the beach, and then you go away from the beach and there is sand all over your feet. And most of us really don't like that sand very much. In fact, many beaches will have a shower at the end of the beach where you're going to the rest of the land that people can use to wash the sand off of their feet. We don't like the sand. We don't like it in our cars. We don't like it in our hotel rooms. If we are blessed enough to have a home on the beach, we certainly don't like the sand from the beach brought into our homes. And we can understand that picture. And that is what the people 2,000 years ago in Palestine dealt with on a day in and day out basis. They had dirty feet. It was just how life was back then. So what did they do about that? It was very, very common that there would be a servant or a slave in the household that would, one of their jobs would be to wash people's feet. That was one of a servant's job or a slave's job. But it was not for every slave, this job of washing feet. As you can imagine, this was not a very highly regarded job, washing other people's feet. It was not something people normally sought to do. In fact, it was a job that was solely reserved for the lowest of slaves. Only there was, you know, first of all, our understanding of slavery is so colored by the sinful things that occurred in our country prior to the Civil War and even after, but we have a distorted view of what slavery was like for most of history. And there were many people who were out of necessity or by choice, servants or slaves to other people. And there was different hierarchies of slaves. In the Roman times, a physician actually could be a slave or a servant to a wealthy household. So there were all kinds of different levels of slavery. Slaves that cooked meals would be considered, of course, different than the physician, and the slave that washed feet would be considered different than all those. They would be the lowest form of slave in the house. In fact, this form of slavery, actually this form of service by this particular slave, this washing of feet, was not even Jews were not to do that. Jews did not do that. And there were Jews who were employed as servants or slaves in other people's homes. Again, not a necessity or by choice. But they were not allowed to do the job of feet washing. This was a job reserved solely for the lowest of the low. For the obvious reasons, this is a yucky, smelly job. Washing other people's dirty, stinky feet. So, what is going on? This is at supper. It is at the end of the day. They have been doing whatever activities they have done the rest of the day, and they are now coming in and for their supper. They have come in for their supper, and this was a meeting of, I think I'll cover this later, but this was just Jesus and the 12. There were no slaves at this, or no servants at this supper. And so everybody sat down for their supper, and suppers were generally taken at a lower table where people sat on the floor, maybe on some cushions, and their feet were sticking out from the table, and everybody had their dirty feet from the day. So that is the context of what was going on. These are a people that would be accustomed to having their feet washed at the end of the day as they went into their house for the evening, or they went to somebody's house for dinner. The normal provider of that service, the lowly of the lowliest of slaves, was not there, so they all sat around with their dirty feet. So what does Jesus do about this? Jesus rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself, and then after that he poured a basin of water and began to wash their feet. Jesus took off his garment. That word garment can be understood as an outer garment or a robe or a cloak. And even that, even taking off his robe, we're going to talk today much about humility. Even that he took off his robe or his cloak, his outer garment, and then was just left with his tunic, would be a sign of humility. This is just something that was not done, that one would take off their garment at this time. So what does Jesus do? He takes it upon himself to do this job. He just up and does it. Now, one of the first obvious questions is, why didn't anyone else do this job? They were all sitting around. They all saw the same thing. Why did not one of the other disciples get up and wash the feet of the people? Well, let's find out why they didn't do that. Let's look at who these men are. Mark chapter 9, we see this description of the disciples. Starting in verse 33, then he, Jesus, came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? So they were talking as they had been walking on the road, the disciples, and it seemed like it probably had gotten to be a rather vigorous discussion as they used the word disputing to describe what happened on the road. Verse 34, what's their response? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. These are the men that Jesus is sitting around with. As Jesus is going around doing his ministry, they're talking about which of the 12 of them would be the greatest. In Matthew chapter 20, we see this interaction. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. So who were these men that Jesus was with? These were prideful men. These were prideful men who came from prideful families that had prideful parents. Their mothers had no problem going up to the Lord asking for the place of honor for their sons. They were proud to be men. They were proud to be Jews. They are certainly, certainly not going to wash anybody's feet. They didn't even think of it. The thought of washing each other's feet never even crossed their minds. So who does it? Jesus does it. He gets up, he takes off his garments, he gets a towel, he gets some water, and he starts washing their feet. By the way, as we read this passage, very important to understand, is there any upset in Jesus in doing this, that he got stuck doing this job? Is there any irritation or frustration in our Lord that no one else did this job, that none of the other 12 lacked the observational skills or the insight or the humility to get up and do it himself? Was Jesus upset or irritated or frustrated by this in any way? Of course he was not. He wasn't upset by that. He was their teacher. He was their Lord. They were learning from him. And this was just a job that needed to be done. He did it. That's all there was to it. There was no upset in him. This was not, we'll develop this more, but this was not below him. It was just a job that needed to be done. And should they have done it? Maybe. But he did not think for one second a word of upset or a thought of upset that they didn't. So that is the context of what we are talking about as we continue through this passage. This is what we need to understand as we consider everything else that happens. So that leads us to the next section, verses 6 to 11, where I have titled Clean and Unclean. Clean and Unclean. Starting in verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part of me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. The first thing we see in this section is Peter's reaction to what happened. So again, verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter. He's been washing his way around the table, and he comes to Simon Peter. We can only imagine what the other disciples were thinking at this time, right? Here the Lord himself is washing all of their feet, a job none of them did, a job that a lowly Gentile slave is supposed to do, and here he is doing that job. Well, you can leave it to Peter, of course, to say what they are all thinking. He comes to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? The emphasis in that sentence is really important. Are you washing my feet? Look, to Peter, this is incredulous. This is unthinkable. This is a slave's job. That's who ought to be doing this job. And who is it that he's talking to? Who is it that is doing this job? Who is Jesus to them? John chapter 1, verse 27. It is he, John the Baptist says. It is he, Jesus, who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. John says Jesus' sandal strap, he is not worthy to loose. John the Baptist said, I am not worthy, this man who's coming, I am not worthy to even untie his shoes. That's who Jesus is. And Peter thinks, and now this man is washing my feet? Who is this man? Who is Jesus to them? In Matthew chapter 16, we saw this starting in verse 15. But he, Jesus, said to them, But who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They knew who Jesus was. Peter knew who Jesus was. This was the Son of God. This is no common foot washer. This is the very Lord himself, God manifest in the earth. John the Baptist not worthy to untie his shoes, and this man is sitting before him washing his feet. Lord, are you washing my feet? It's a horror, is what it is that this would be happening. How does Jesus respond to him? Verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." What I am doing you do not understand now. I get it. I get what you're thinking. You don't understand right now. But you will know after this. After what? Two things after what? Number one, after he is done doing this job, he's actually going to explain it to them, what he has done. And they will know. Not only that, not only will they know it because he explains it to them, but in John 14:26, we see this. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you." So after Jesus' death and resurrection, the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, would indwell them, and they would be able to remember and to understand everything Jesus did and everything Jesus taught them. They don't understand right now. As Peter sits there right now in incredulity, in horror, in lack of understanding, and not being able to comprehend what is going on, of course he feels that way. But he would later, because Jesus will explain it to them. And then later, after his death and resurrection, the Spirit of God will come into his life, and he will know, the Spirit will teach him everything Jesus did and everything he taught. So next in this passage, in this section, we see Peter's brashness. Peter's brashness. In verse 8, Peter says to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And that never, that the way that's written in Greek, it is emphatic. You could say, "You shall never, no, not ever wash my feet." That's how strong Peter's brash response is to them. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter, always the brash one, always the outspoken one, always the one given to hyperbole. He was given to these brash, prideful statements. We've seen this in other places from Peter in the scriptures. In Matthew 26, a famous passage, starting in verse 31, again at the supper, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the flock of the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered, brash Peter, and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.'" I will never be made to stumble, Peter says. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Verse 35, Peter says to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not, underline not, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples, by the way. Brash, vocal Peter, making brash, impudent statements. "I will not do it. I will never be made to stumble." Another time we see this in Matthew 16, earlier in Matthew's gospel. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside, listen, and began to rebuke him. Peter rebuking the Lord, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Brash Peter. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter's brash statement needing to be rebuked strongly by the Lord at that time. That is this Peter who says, "You shall never wash my feet." How does Jesus respond to that? Jesus answered him and said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." In verse 8, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And then later in verse 10, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. You are not all clean. So 11 of these men, of these 12 men who were there, were cleaned by Jesus. Judas, the betrayer, was not. That is why he said, not all of you. John told us in verse 2 that Simon, or Judas Iscariot, was to betray Jesus later. And Jesus knew it. And he knew that Judas was not clean. If I do not wash you, you have no part of me, Jesus says. Listen, we must be washed by Jesus. We must be washed by Jesus. Why? Because if we are not washed by Jesus, we are not clean. We are not clean. In fact, we are dirty. And we are dirty because of our sin. Our sin has made us dirty. Our sin has separated us from God. In fact, our sin has made us enemies of God. Because of our sin, we have no part of Him, and He has no part of us. That is the consequence of our sin. It is dirty. We are unclean because of our sin. God has no part with us, and we have no part of Him. The only part we will have with God because of our sin, because we are dirty, is when He pours out His wrath on us. That is the only thing a dirty person will have any part of with God. We must be washed by Jesus. Psalm 51, verse 2. Listen, David the psalmist writes, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David knew he was dirty from his sin. And David knew he needed to be cleaned by God. Friends, we are dirty and we need to be cleaned by Jesus. In Ezekiel chapter 36, the prophet writes on behalf of God himself. God says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Friends, God knows we are filthy from our sin and our idolatry. He knows we need to be cleaned. He knows our hearts are hard and they need to be replaced with new hearts. We are dirty and we need to be cleaned by Jesus. We are dirty and we need to be washed by Jesus. In Ephesians 5:26, the Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Friends, we are dirty from our sin and we need to be washed and cleansed by Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are dirty from our sin. Our sexual immorality of every kind and every stripe, including the sexual immorality that occurs only in our heads, has made us dirty. Our covetousness, our jealous hearts, our thievery, our drunkenness, our foul mouths have made us dirty. We need to be washed. We need to be cleaned by Jesus. Titus chapter 3 starting in verse 3, says this: "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." We are dirty. Our foolishness, our disobedience, our selfishness, our lust, our envy, our hatred of others makes us dirty. We need to be washed and cleaned by Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies," listen, "washed with the pure water." We are dirty and we need to be washed and cleaned. Only one thing can... We need to be cleaned. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." We are dirty and we need to be washed and cleaned. And only one thing can clean us, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed for us on the cross. Revelations chapter 1, verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us," and listen, "washed us from our sins by his own blood." We are dirty, and we need to be washed and cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, listen to me today. Are you dirty? Do you sit here today knowing that you are dirty? Jesus Christ shed his own blood that we could be cleaned, that we could be cleansed, that we could be washed. There's one way to be clean of your dirtiness and one way alone, and that is by the blood of the perfect spotless Lamb. Come to him today if you are dirty. Come to him and be cleaned. There's one way to be cleaned. It's already been accomplished. He already shed his own blood. It has all been done. There is nothing left to do except be cleaned. Come to the fountain. Come to the shed blood. Repent, believe the gospel, and be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Number 3, Jesus' explanation and application of what just happened, verses 12 to 17. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Jesus had told them just earlier why he was washing the feet. He had told them that they would know after this, and now he explains it to them. This is what he says: "Here I am. The one you rightly, by the way, the one you rightly call teacher and Lord, and I wash your feet. I wash your dirty, stinky, smelly, filthy, yucky feet." This, friends, brothers and sisters, is Christ-like humility. This is Jesus's perfect example. his perfect model, his perfect pattern of Christ-like humility. I, who has every right and is indeed the most honored of all time, I wash your feet. This is humility perfectly exhibited by Christ. We see it in Luke chapter 22. Very similar thing. Jesus says, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Listen, yet I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus is the servant. That's humility. What does Paul write about Jesus? Excuse me. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." In every possible way, in every possible way, Jesus Christ is richer than you or I could possibly understand. Richer than you or I can possibly understand with our human minds. And it is rightly so that he is richer. He is God. That man, that fully man, fully God, became poor for us that we might be saved, that we might be rich in Christ. Friends, that is humility. We earlier looked at Matthew chapter 20, looking 28 with the mother of Zebedee and Zebedee's sons. We're going to read that full section right now and hear how Christ had to say about that. Starting in verse 20. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Then he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom.'" Pride. "But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.'" Pride. "So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." Pride, because they wanted that. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them.'" Pride. "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Humility. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Humility. "Listen, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And listen, "to give his life a ransom for many." This is perfect humility exhibited by the Lord of the universe. The one who deserves not to die. The one, only one ever who deserved not to die. Gives his life as a ransom for the ones who actually do deserve to die. That is humility. In verse 15, Jesus says, "For I have given you an example." I have given you an example, a pattern, a model, that you should do as I have done to you. At this supper, when Jesus washed their feet, he gave them an example of what humility looks like. He gave them an actual example. He gave them a pattern. He gave them a model of what Christian humility looks like. But that wasn't Christ's greatest example of humility, of living humility. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Let this mind, Paul writes, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself no reputation. He humbled himself. And taking the form of a slave, by the way, a slave who was willing to wash feet, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This man, being in the form of God, humbled himself to the point of death, the death of the cross, the painful, excruciating, embarrassing, shameful, criminal death on the cross. That is humility. Christ-like humility. Let's consider that. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God. He is the creator of all things. He is the one who holds the universe together every second of every day. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. That is who he is. But what is his mind? What is his thinking? What is his heart? He is humble. He is lowly from start to finish. Listen, this Christ was born as a man, perfect holy God, infinite perfect holy God, comes and live in the body of a man. Humility. He was born in a stable. He was born as a nobody from Nowheresville. He talked to a Samaritan woman at a well. He washes people's feet. He dies on a cross, mocked, beaten, bloodied, naked. That is humility. Jesus is our perfect example, our perfect model, our perfect pattern to follow in how we live with one another. It is what we are to do. Listen to this, verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should what? You should do. You should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than the one who sent him. Beloved, brothers and sisters, listen to me today. We are actually due what he has done in the manner he has done. We are to follow his example. He calls us to do as he has done to us. Philippians 2, just before that passage about his mind, in verse 3, Paul writes, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness, in humility of mind. But in humility and lowliness of mind, let each esteem, think of others better than himself. But that's not all. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. We are to put others above ourselves and to do for them just like Christ did for us. What is Jesus saying that today we should go or stop? What is he saying? Are we to go around today washing each other's feet? Is that what Jesus really wants us to do? Literally? Of course not. We don't do that today. We wear socks. We have paved roads. We wear shoes. We have carpets in our homes. We don't go around washing feet before dinner, whether we eat in our own home or whether in somebody else's home. That's not what he's talking about. But the scriptures do give us lots of what we should do. In the scriptures, there are roughly 59, in the New Testament scriptures, 59 instances of doing to one another. Number one. No, I'm not going to go through all 59 of them. But I do want to give us some particular application today of this. I believe that this will be good for our church to talk about one particular way in which we are to love one another, in which we are to serve one another, in which we are to exhibit Christian humility with one another. And that particular application today I want to talk about in our families. I want to talk about our families, how we live in our homes as Christians. Now, I want you to know as I do this, I am talking to myself and I am talking to my family just as much, if not more, as I am talking to anyone in this house today, anyone in this room. Look, I'm preaching to me. You just get to come along for the ride. But if it fits, wear it, right? Now, also in this today, as I talk about families, husbands, most of this is going to be directed to you. I know that a fair number of our husbands are missing today because of the weather, but I am confident, and because of trips, but I am confident that they will listen to this audio and hear what is said. Husbands, fathers, listen. We must love our wives. We must love our wives, husbands. We must dwell with them with understanding. We must bring up our children. These are things that we do. We love our wives. We do things to demonstrate love for our wives. We dwell with our wives with understanding. This is something we do. Yes, we are to esteem them. Yes, we are to think well of them. But we need to do things for them. Husbands, we must talk to our wives. We must talk to our wives. This must be the single biggest priority in our marriage. We must talk to our wives. Talk to them. Put away the phone. Close the laptop. Turn off the television. Talk to them. Know them. Understand them. Love them. Be patient with them. Do that. Be patient with them. It is something you do. Be kind to them. It is something you do. Being kind to people is an action. It is a humble action. Actually do these things. Husbands, care for your home. Care for both the order and the structure of your home and the doings of your home and the actual physical care of your home. Husbands, you are the head of your home. That means you have authority. Yes, that is correct. You have the authority in your home. But it means more. It also means you have the responsibility. Responsibility and authority are both combined in headship. Jesus did a slave's foot washing job. Hear me on that. Husbands, Jesus did a slave's foot washing job. Humble yourself and care for your family. Care for your wife and care for your home. Look, I know what the scripture says. I know that the wives are to be the managers of our homes. I understand that. You are the head of your home. You are responsible for your home. You help her if she needs help. Look, most of our families in this church are young families. and they are large families, and they are growing families. Humble yourself. If your house needs a broom picked up, pick up the broom. If something needs to be put away, humble yourself and put it away. Be responsible for your home. If your wife needs help managing the home, by all means, give her the tools she needs to help manage your home. But don't think that's where it stops, not for one second. You are responsible from your home, and that does not only look like wife manages home better. That is not what that passage means. Do something. Love your wives. Dwell with your wives with understanding. Husbands, read the Bible to your wife and your family. Read the Bible to them. Do it. Do it faithfully. Do it without excuse. Look, I have made plenty of excuses in this area in my life. Let's stop. Let's read the Bible and let's pray with our wives and let's pray with our family. We are the heads of our household. We have authority and we have responsibility, biblical, scriptural responsibility to care for our wives and our families. You are the head. We are the heads. We are responsible. Humble ourselves. Man, let's humble ourselves and live this out in our families. Wives, pretend you heard nothing I just said. And I'm serious about that. I'm dead serious about forgetting that. Wives, respect your husbands. Respect them in every circumstance, no matter what the circumstances, no matter his conduct. Respect him with every bit of the awesome grace that God gives you. That is your job. Paul didn't give us any exceptions to this instruction in Ephesians 5. We are to respect our husbands. Wives are to respect their husbands. Wives, submit to him. No matter how wrong, no matter how silly his requests seem, stop being wise in your own eyes and start submitting to him after you respect him. Just do what he says. Jesus did a slave's job washing feet. He volunteered. And he wasn't upset about it, was he? He wasn't upset, he wasn't irritated, he wasn't frustrated with the other people, the other 12 people in the room. He just did the slave's job. Wives, respect your husbands. Submit to your husbands. Stop worrying about, stop thinking about, stop being wise in your own eyes about how he lives and how he's doing the things he's supposed to do. You do. Wives, when you stand in front of God on that day, you don't get to point and say, remember him? Husbands, when you stand in front of God on that day, you don't get to point and say, remember her? All you have is the word of God and the judgment of God. Now, look, let's be clear. If we're cleansed, we're cleansed. If his righteousness is imputed to us, his righteousness is imputed to us. But if those things are true, we also have his grace. And if we have his grace which is indescribable, unlimited, we can and we will do these things. Verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Knowing things is not enough. I don't think I've said one word here today that almost anyone in this room doesn't know. We all know these things. It's not enough. We are blessed. We are spiritually prosperous if we do them, Jesus says. In James, the book of James, he writes in chapter 1, But he who looks on the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. He will be spiritually prosperous in what he does. If we want to be blessed, if we want to be spiritually prosperous, we must do the things that humility requires of us. We must do them. Later on in James' epistle, he writes this in chapter 4. Therefore, to him who knows what to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you know what to do, you've read the scriptures, you know what to do, and if you do not do it, it is sin. If we know the things we are supposed to do in humility, like Christ did, washing feet, and we do not do them, it is sin. You may have said before you heard that, I guess I'll just be a little less blessed because I'm not doing a lot. Wrong. It is sin. It is sin against a holy God to not do the things that you know is sin. It's the type of sin that Jesus died for on the cross. Do we stay in sin so that grace may abound? Do we continue in our sin and say, oh, the blood of Christ covers it? Certainly not. God forbid. We can and we will and we must do the humble things we know we ought to do. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed his feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, continuing to love his people, demonstrated perfect humility when he washed his disciples' feet, and he charged them to do the same. Beloved, Christian humility starts with our thinking, but it works itself out in our doing. In Ephesians 4:1, the apostle wrote, we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, with all lowliness and humility. You may ask, how do I do that? How is that possible? The Bible says this, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God has an unsearchable, ununderstandable, incomprehensible, undepletable amount of grace to give us. Here's how you do it. You repent of your pride. You humble yourself, and you do. And God gives you every bit of grace that you need to do it. Heavenly Father, you are the great grace giver. Father, you have given us the grace to be saved. You've given us your supernatural power to repent of our sins and believe on Jesus Christ. It is completely a gift for you, and you have granted it to us, and you did it through grace, through your power. Father, that same power you give to your people every day. But we must be humble, Father. We must be humble. We must be obedient. Father, pride resists you. Father, pride is disobedient. Pride doesn't do, and humility does. Father, let us, by your grace, think properly about each other. But let us, more importantly, Father, do properly towards each other. You are a glorious and awesome God. You provided an unbelievable salvation through your Son. We were dirty, and you washed us. You washed us clean with your blood. You will give us the grace we need to live in the humility you gave us as an example. Amen.